actually, when we read, "For God so loved the world," it's not this neutral phrase. It's not the fact that God loved the world because, by and large, it's a lovely place, full of well-meaning, well-intentioned, essentially good people. No, in fact, when the author of John's Gospel, who was called, of course, John, when John uses the word world in his writings, he doesn't mean it in a positive sense at all. He uses it in an almost entirely negative sense, meaning a rebellious people, a world of people who have turned against God, who don't want anything to do with him. It's a world full of hate rhetoric and sexual whatever goesness and selfishness and pride and anger and bombs and wars in Yemen armed by the UK and proliferation of American and Russian missiles all pointing towards Europe. And columns of people marching through the Central American states towards the United States, driven from their homes by poverty and violence. It's a world full of some of those things, isn't it? And all these things, would say Dorothy, are down to human beings. It's all down to human beings. And God says, "For I have so loved those rebellious, wrong-headed human beings that I gave my one and only Son." You see, this is the world, and these are the people that God loves so much, even though they don't deserve it. I wonder whether any of you have been passed over for promotion at work or been dropped by a boy or a girlfriend with the flimsiest of excuses. Or have you tried to say hello to somebody and been ignored? In Spain, you often see people you know and you think, "That's nice, we're going to have a chat." But they just walk past and say, "Goodbye, adios." And of course, culturally in Spain, that's perfectly acceptable. It's like, "Goodbye." They haven't got time to speak to you, but they acknowledge your presence. But it can leave you as a British person thinking, "Oh, really didn't want to talk to you. Goodbye." Do your children phone you frequently enough, leaving you feeling lonely? Or are your children too much around, treating you as a domestic slave? And how does it make you feel? Well, it makes you feel rubbish, doesn't it? Frustrated, ignored, angry, hurt. So how do we think God might feel when we give him the cold shoulder, when we think we're better off with him, when we know that he loves us, but we ignore him because he might actually demand us to do something? Does he feel frustrated and hurt and upset as we do? Well, I don't know, but I know that he does love us, despite all of this. That's the first thing that John 3:16 wants to tell us. You see, by nature, we don't deserve this love. For those of you around last week, you'll remember Nicodemus, who came to see Jesus at night, wanting to know about heaven. He assumed he would be okay because he's a religious man, a good man, but Jesus says, "No, your natural goodness isn't what is required, Nicodemus, because by nature, none of us deserve God's love." And there's a word later on in this verse that says what we are by nature. We are perishing by nature. And the following verses, following John 3:16, sort of expand on what 3:16 says. And verse 18 says, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already." And that's a word of judgment or warning, if you like. And it is required because we are not just neutral as we approach God. How can we be when he is who he is? He is the Lord Almighty, holy and majestic, and well, we're human. We're just human. God's holiness is bound to expose our sin, just as any bright light exposes the dirtiness of an object. That's why people prefer darkness instead of light, says verse 19. But Jesus says we are not by nature good. Yes, we are in many ways good and valiant and noble people who can do great things. After all, we are still people made in the image of God, but we also all fail from time to time. Most of us don't even live up to our own standards, let alone God's high standards. But don't switch off now and go home grumpy just because I mentioned the judgment words. Because the message of John 3:16 is that God loves this world, which has turned its back on him. He loves you and me, even though we have failed him, failed others, failed ourselves. He loves us. He loves us, even though we don't deserve his love. And that's the first thing we need to know about Christianity, isn't it? God loves us. So wherever you're coming from this morning, whether you're young or old, respectable or disrespectable, whether you pray to God every day, or whether you've never given him a moment's thought, he loves you, even though we don't deserve it. And that's true of your friends as well. So secondly, how does God love us? Perhaps you're struggling to see how God loves us when we look around the world and it's in such a mess. I mean, we say, couldn't he come and sort it all out and put things right? Well, he could, of course, and one day the Bible says that he will come and sort it all out. But you see, the second part of the verse tells us how God loves us. It says, he gave his one and only Son. If you like, that's talking about Christmas. God the Son coming to earth as Jesus, the man who was God, God with us, Emmanuel, born in a stable 2,000 years ago. But the verse also says that he was given. And if you like, that's talking about Easter, when God the Father gave God the Son over to death on the Roman cross outside of Jerusalem. God loves us by sending his Son to us, to live on earth, to instruct us, to heal us, to challenge us and to inspire us, but much more importantly, to die for us. The Bible teaches that he dies in our place. What we deserve is our own death. Because God's wrath, his righteous anger, if you like, opposes sin. It demands our death. And God takes that death, though, that we deserve, and he goes for it himself for our sake. So that his life, his perfect sinless life, becomes ours. And our lives die on the cross with him. So that when we die, we can pass through death and come out the other side into eternal life. It's that simple, in a way. He dies so that we can live. That's why verse 17 says he came to save us, not to condemn us. He dies so that we can live. And of course, it's not just a man giving up his life to save others. You occasionally hear of human beings doing that, don't you? This is God himself dying in our place so that his justice is met. We can be forgiven. Because God's holiness exposes our sin, God's wrath opposes our sin, but God's love deals with our sin. It's as though God takes everything we deserve because of our sin and all that guilt and pain, and he chucks it into the deepest ocean, never to be seen again. And then he puts up a sign saying, no fishing, because he knows what we're like. We keep returning to our guilt. He says, no fishing, all that stuff is gone, and now get on your lives, get on with your lives, be like me, and one day you'll be in heaven with me. Because that actually is what heaven is all about. It, as we find out when we read John's Gospel through to chapter 17, it is knowing God the Father and Jesus God the Son forever. It's life here and it's life now, but it's also life eternally in heaven with Jesus. Jesus has done that for every single one of us here today. It's even more incredible because it's not just a man, it is God himself dying for a world that has turned their backs on him. And even though it happened 2,000 years ago, it doesn't make it any less real. This is the heart of the Christian message. It's not about being good, it's about being forgiven by God who died for you. Now I'm going to pause a little bit and I'm going to invite Ellen up, not Kirsty, Ellen. Kirsty's not here today, but she's the most famous person in the church this morning. Ellen. Hello, Ellen.
Hello.
Most of you know Ellen. She's been around this church for a number of years now. But you weren't always in this church or any other church. So tell us how it is that you came to be a Christian and give your life to Jesus.
Okay, so I became a Christian. And it's interesting because Mark preached last week about do we remember when we became a born-again Christian? And I do remember that quite clearly because I deliberately chose a day that I would remember. And that was about 8 years ago, age 42. Which I was.
How much?
Yeah, I'm not saying that out loud. I was rather late to the party, as it were. And where did this happen? In my garden, the day after Lucy's 7th birthday, my youngest daughter. I was in a really good place that day, and I was really thankful. And I just decided there and then, that was it. I was going to relinquish control and accept Jesus as Lord of my life. And that was a really a lovely day, and I remember a phone call to only a couple of people. I was advised not to go out and tell everyone, even though I wanted to, just to be cautious about who I mentioned it to. And it was a really lovely time. But very shortly after that, I was challenged in many ways, because we are told that Satan hates people who come to Christ. So you know, that was my experience. So how did I actually become a Christian? What led to this event after Lucy's birthday party? Well, I attended church weekly, really, from the very first time I went there. So it was 9 years ago. I turned up an hour early because it was when the clocks changed, which was a bit embarrassing, seeing as it was my first time there. But I did come back an hour later with both the children. And really, I felt compelled, and I guess that was the Lord working, to keep going back to church. I attended a Christianity Explore course twice with good friends Sue and Martin, and then another time, I think, at my house. And I was also lucky enough to be invited to a weekly Bible study session. So even though I hadn't made a commitment to the Lord, I was invited to a study group, which helped enormously. Because it wasn't such a scary thing, and it was really the first time that I actually opened the Bible for myself. I had loads of questions, and I had a number of one-to-one sessions with Mim, who was our previous minister's wife, to help with my understanding of what it really means to live as a Christian, because it's great to have this knowledge about the Bible, but I wanted to know what does this mean then? Should I give up everything and go and become a missionary? And the answer to that was no, Ellen, you don't need to do that, although I wouldn't mind doing that. And then, so in terms of the how, I said the prayer of repentance. So that was what was explained to me. To become a Christian, what do you need to do? And basically the prayer of repentance in a quiet moment, just me and the Lord. So the process of actually becoming a Christian took about 6 months for me. So I know some people it takes a lot longer. But anyway, that was me. And why did I investigate? Why did I even go to church in the first place or be interested in things? So my mum, who's here today, when I was a teenager, my mum became a born-again Christian, and we all thought she'd lost the plot, it's fair to say, and I wanted absolutely no part of it. But unknown to me, she and her friends at church basically have been praying for me for over 25 years. So I would just encourage those here today whose family don't know the Lord, don't give up, persevere. He does hear your prayers. I was invited to a baptism at the school where the church used to meet, and that was Sue and Martin's daughter Gabby. She was baptised. So, and once I went there, that then meant that I felt easier about attending a church. So it was an invitation. And then finally also Lucy, my youngest daughter, nagged me relentlessly into going to church. She'd heard good things, she wanted to go, and so I went. And again, one thing that convicted me is when she started praying to Father Christmas, I sort of thought, ooh, that doesn't seem right. Probably need to do something about this. So we did. So I just to motivate you really and encourage people, my path to Jesus was quite long, and I can see the Lord's hand in a number of attempts to reach me. He didn't give up, and eventually I did accept the invitation. So he worked through people that I knew, not strangers, and they made an effort to get to know me and answer my questions. And again, it's not just something that happened on the street. There wasn't a supernatural experience for me. It was through people that I knew who cared about me enough to show me and for me to read the Bible for myself. So when I read the Bible, the world suddenly made sense to me. It was quite unbelievable, really. I thought, how could I never have understood or looked at this book? I began to understand human behavior in a way that I never had before. Suddenly the penny dropped. And also God's great love for us. So I often think of the Bible as a love story. I think every chapter is a story of God reaching out to us, continuously forgiving us as people and redeeming us. And then, of course, the great future that there is, the promises of the future. And as well, the other thing that convicts me with the evangelistic events, that so many people have no idea what the Bible actually says. They've formed opinions about what they've heard on from wherever. And to just take the time to actually open the pages and read it is, if that's what we could get people to do, we would have loads of conversions, I'm convinced of it. So in hard times, God's presence has been very real to me. This last year has been a struggle in lots of ways. And holding on to Jesus and his promises keeps me going day to day. So I'm so thankful that my mum is here today and that we share our faith. And I know I don't tell her that very often. And that Emma and Lucy attend church with me and have heard the good news for themselves. How amazing that is. And finally, if you could just pray for my father-in-law, Eric, who started attending church recently. Oh, he's 90, so not much time left for him, I mean, think. And my husband, Jeremy, who do not yet know the Lord. I would be very grateful.
Thank you, Ellen. She said on the day after Lucy's birthday party, she said, I decided to give up control and now give it to God. And if you know Ellen, you know how hard that decision must have been. Thank you so much. So, God loves us, even though we don't deserve it. God shows us that love by sending his only son to die on the cross in our place. Finally, the third point I want to bring out from verse 16 is the need for each of us to respond. Verse 16 says, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So you see, we can know God now, and we can know God eternally in heaven after our death here on earth. And all we have to do, says John, says Jesus, is believe in Jesus. And he did all of this for us, because God loves us. It's so different from other relationships in the world, isn't it? We are so programmed from an early age to think that if we work hard at school, then the teachers will notice and like us. If you work hard at work, then your boss will take you out for beer and promote you. Even in relationships, the movies tells you that actually if you make somebody feel great, then they will love you. But the problem with all that is, what if you don't? What if your looks failed? What fade? What if you let them down in some way? What if you mess up at work and instead of taking you out for a beer, he takes you into his office and doesn't give you a promotion? So we spend our lives working harder and harder and terrified of putting a foot wrong. But our relationship with God is not like that, because he loves us even though we don't deserve it. If we muck up, he forgives us. That offer of love is continually with us. And if you're thinking, well, how can God love anyone like me? Well, then the answer is again in John 3:16. And it's the heart of the Christian message. We just have to believe in Jesus and that he did all of this for us because God loves us. Believing in Jesus means trusting him with everything, with your life, with your death, with life after death, but trusting in Jesus, giving up control, as Ellen said, and giving it over to Jesus. A man dies and meets St. Peter by the pearly gates. And Peter asks, why should I let you in then? This is a joke, by the way, it's not real. This is not biblical. Well, says the man, I was happily married to the same woman for 52 years. I never looked at another woman. I was attentive to her. I loved her greatly. Oh, that's good, says St. Peter. But not good enough. Says the man, this is going to be harder than I thought. Well, I was a member of the Rotary Club, and together we raised thousands of pounds to give to good causes. Wonderful, says St. Peter, but still not good enough. Okay, look, I was a doctor. I don't like to boast about it, but during the course of my career, I literally saved hundreds of lives. St. Peter raised his eyebrows. The man says, I was an NHS doctor. Interesting, says St. Peter, but still not good enough. Jesus! Swore the man. I stand no chance. You've got it, says Peter. Believe in Jesus, and you shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's go and have a little moment of quiet. And then I'm going to pause, and then I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray a prayer that will help maybe some of us renew or make our commitment to Jesus. Believing in Jesus, trusting him with our whole lives, our death and life after death. So if you want to join in this prayer, then please do silently in your hearts. Dear Father God, we thank you that you love this world. You made this world and everything in it, and you gave it in a perfect, wonderful state to us human beings, and we mess it up. And yet you still love this world. And you love this world so much that you sent your only Son to die in our place. So Lord, as we marvel at this fact, Lord, may we leave to one side all our own thoughts of goodness and being wonderful people or being better than everybody else, and help us just to come to Jesus and say, look, I offer you nothing except my faith in you, which even you have given me. Lord, so we come to the foot of the cross today and say, we offer you nothing but ourselves. We give you our lives, we give up our own control and give it to you. We believe and trust in you. We want you to come by your Holy Spirit and fill us and live in us and make us more like your Son, Jesus. So Father, make that true for all of us here this morning, whether that's the first time we prayed this prayer or one of many. Lord, fill us. And make us like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
So as the band come up, Mark's been saying we need to respond to God's amazing offer of salvation, and that's exactly what we're going to be singing about now. When you look at the words of verse 2, so take me as you find me, all my fears and failures, fill my life again, I give my life to follow, everything I believe in, now I surrender. So if you please stand, and we're going to sing Everyone Needs Compassion.